Good morning. As the praise team is finding their seats, let me invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you can find that text on page 978. 978. It is my sincere pleasure to be with you today. There's nowhere else in the world that I would rather be. And I have been incredibly blessed over the last couple of days to be learning together with 50 or so of my new friends about marriage as God puts it to us in the Scriptures. And the Lord knows that I need a lot of help as both a husband and a father. And I'm better because of the time that I have spent with you. And so I'm thankful for that today. Over the last couple of days, we have been discussing gospel marriage. And what does it look like for us to exalt Christ in our marriages and truly in every relationship that we have. We began by considering the importance of the gospel, that the gospel is a promise that God has made to us in Christ, and on the basis of that promise, he has also given us marriage as an important part of our lives and many of our families. We considered from there that because of the gospel, God has also given us particular roles as men and women. We thought together from the Scriptures about biblical manhood and womanhood, as well as how men and women in marriage can minister to one another. Now, one of the things that was particularly helpful to me over the last few days was that everything we considered did not just have to do with marriage, but had to do with truly every relationship that we have. All of what God told us through the Scriptures could be applied in all areas of life. And I hope that will be true this morning as well as we continue to think about not just marriage, but also our relationships in our families and with others, and even with those who are strangers. This morning, I want to speak to you from this text about three important ways that you and I can make the most of the little moments in life. Now, we know that it's not the big moments that make or break a life, make or break a marriage, but it's the little moments that come along every day and what we do with them. I just turned 40 not long ago, which means I'm 7 years younger than Marcus. I'm very happy about that today. Somebody was saying how we looked like twins, and we are very much different ages. But I just turned 40, and I'll tell you, as I turn 40, I am impressed more and more every day with the importance of these little moments. And I realize more and more of how unnatural it is for us to make the most of every moment or to count our days. It's something that we need help with, and I'm grateful that God's Word has given us help for this. Because I know, as I do, you probably do the same, we often trade these key moments for things that really don't matter. There are so many competing voices and things for us to do or give our attention to. Well, I hope that as a result of our time today, we may think about these moments a little better as they come throughout the rest of today and this coming week and on into the weeks ahead as we in both of our churches work to make Christ known, to enjoy him and glorify him, and to grow up into Christ together as Christians. So let's take a look at this passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. We're going to really camp out for the majority of our time in verse 29, but I want to provide you with some context. As the Apostle Paul always does in his writing, he has spent a number of chapters unpacking the truth of the gospel, what we often call in perhaps theological terms, the indicative, that God has, through Paul in his word, up until this point in Ephesians, has been indicating to us the incredible things that Jesus Christ has done for us. Telling us, because of his grace, who we are now in Christ. We have become different people with a different way of thinking and feeling and believing and living. And now, as we come to this portion of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul is now applying what he's been teaching about the gospel to life. So let me give you some context before we look at three important ways that we can make the most of these little moments in life. This is what Paul says in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each other, Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And then finally, verses 30 to 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But rather be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now here's the first important way that you and I can make the most of these little moments in life. We find it in verse 29, and it is this, that we would commit ourselves to speak wholesome truth. Listen to what Paul says in verse 29. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. If you're reading in the Pew Bible, I believe it talks about corrupting words or corrupt words. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. I've often heard as I was growing up, shortly after I became a Christian, and I didn't become a Christian until I was 18, and I had some help trying to understand the Bible. We would come across a passage like this, and I was often told that this means that I needed to put away any kind of profanity. I needed to change the actual words that I am using. And while that is certainly true for Christians, it is very unbecoming for us to use words that are consistent with the words of the world. We have been given a new vocabulary. I believe that in this passage, God is raising the bar even higher than simply the words that we're using. This verse is not just about putting away coarse talk, though that's part of it, or profanity, though that's certainly part of it. God raises the bar, asking us, commanding us, empowering us to consider not just the words that we use, but the way that we use them. Notice that he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. It doesn't just mean that the word is corrupt. It means that it is a divisive word that tears down Christian character rather than building it up. He is using here the language of a building contractor. Listen again, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. And that word is the same kind of word that would be used when building a house or some other building. Paul is telling us that the way that we use our words will be used by God to build up other people in their Christian character. So it's not just the words that we're using, but it's how we're using them. Now, I know from my own experience and skills that I would make a very bad contractor. If you needed a house built, I'm the last person that you should be asking. And I hope that in some ways, we all will feel the incredible challenge that this is. Because we're not being called to make just a physical house with wood and nails. We're being called as Christians to build up other people in Christ. To build them up spiritually. And this is an incredible challenge because there's no way that we can do this on our own. We need God to give us the tools and the materials so that we can use words that are wholesome and will build up Christian character or lift up those who are in our churches and even to reach others with the gospel. We read in John 17:17, Jesus say that he wants the Father to sanctify his disciples in the truth. And he says, your word is truth. You see, the Christian life is particularly word-centered. The Christian life is all about a message. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is not a list of laws. It's not a list of commands that we do so that we might merit God's favor. But rather, it is an announcement. It's a declaration, and therefore, it requires words. From the very beginning, God has been a God who used words to build. even from creation. How did everything come to be? It came to be because of his words. He spoke it into existence. Even in the garden, what does he do to relate to Adam and Eve, his first people, our original parents? He comes down to their level and he speaks words to them. What has he given us down through the centuries as he raised up various prophets and others who would write his word until finally it came to a close with the book of Revelation? He revealed to us words. If we're going to make the most of these little moments, we must be particularly in tune with our words. How are we speaking to one another? Even how are we speaking to the Lord? This was true even in Deuteronomy in what's called the Shema. Listen to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them, these words, diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If we are going to make the most of the little moments of life, we must be committed to take inventory of our words, to create a culture in our churches and in our families that care very much about the words that we use and how we use them. That we should do this even thinking about our words before the Lord. You see, the way that we use our words is not only horizontal, it is vertical. Everything that we do happens before the face of God, Coram Deo. That is where we all live. In fact, we live before a God who knows every word before it passes over our lips. That alone should be incredible motivation for us to consider the ways that we are using our words. Do we use words that pull people away from the truth of Christ? Or do we use words that feed people on the word of Christ? Now, this applies to all of us. It's particularly important to marriage, is it not? The foundation of many families, that in our marriages, from husband to wife and wife to husband, that we would consider how we can use this incredible gift of speech and words to communicate truth, truth that builds up and encourages. Now, if we're going to do this, we need to follow the second way that we can make the most of these little moments, and that is that we must know the need of the moment. Listen to what Paul says next. He says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment." That means that we are aware of the particular occasion and what words apply then. It means literally to provide help where there is need. Paul is calling all of us, in addition to the readers of his day, to be alert to these important moments. How can we make the most of the little moments of life if we let them just pass by without giving them any thought? Or we allow other things to distract us from them, and we are not even thinking about what we're doing in these little moments? We must then be sober-minded. We must be alert and ready for action. That's exactly what we read in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christians are called to be alert to even to these little moments, knowing the need of the moment. It wasn't that long ago I had an incredible experience. It wasn't very much fun, but it was incredible. And it got my attention. I was driving downtown into downtown Columbus from my house toward our little counseling office that we have down there. And it was raining pretty hard. And I was coming down the street, and on the right was a large brick building sitting almost up against the corner. And on the left was another brick building sitting almost all the way up to the corner. And in a very busy street called Parsons Avenue was going by. And as I was approaching a stoplight, which at the time was green, because of all of the rain and the noise and because of the two buildings, I could not see and I could not hear what was coming around the corner. And just as I was entering into the intersection, an ambulance with its lights on and siren came roaring through the intersection. I slammed on my brakes and I slid right up, almost hitting the ambulance, and then it went on its way. The person behind me was not quite so alert, and he slammed into the back of me. And I just remember how shaken I was at the moment. I was not expecting any of this to happen. I was not, before that, sober-minded or alert. And I was not sober-minded and alert for what was going to happen next. I was taking an inventory of what was going on. I was getting out my phone so that I could call someone. I was debating in my mind, should I call my wife or should I call 911? I don't know what it's like to be in a car accident. I don't know the need of the moment. And I noticed that this other car had hit me and then slid up over the curb there a little bit. And his car was pretty damaged. It's raining. I can't see him very well. I can tell it's a young guy. And just as I try to get a good look at him, suddenly his car starts to move again. And he takes a right, and he takes off. And it's a hit and run. I've never been in a hit and run. Apparently, the police tell me it happens 10 times every day in Columbus. I was able, because of the adrenaline, thankfully, of the moment, I was able to look and get his license plate number. There was little that could be done. But I'll tell you, that experience woke me up to something that is a spiritual reality for me. I am much more aware now, having reflected on that in light of my Christian life, of how unaware I often am. How I'm not often sober-minded, I'm not ready for action, I'm not alert, not until something happens. But what the Apostle Paul is calling us to be ready for now are the moments before they come, that we would be prepared to know what is the need of the moment in my Christian brother or Christian sister's life. What is the need of the moment for your children right now? In whatever they're going through, when they come home from school, or when they go away to camp, or they have some kind of relational struggle with someone else, or a neighbor, or a friend, or another family member, are you sober-minded and alert, ready for the need of the moment? Ready to understand what God is calling you to do according to His Word, to speak these edifying truths in an appropriate way? Well, that's what we're being called to do. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we get some really practical help. The scriptures show us that they are sufficient to know what to do in all of these situations. I'll give you one example. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. When it comes to making the most of these little moments in life by using our words in particular ways, according to Scripture, to build others up, Scripture also gives us a way of knowing what is the need of the moment. Even in this brief passage, it tells us that there are times when people around us are struggling because they are unruly. They are in a season of sin, and they need a particular kind of help for us to come alongside them, to enter into their world, and to really understand their need so that we might bring them Christ in the appropriate way in that moment. Other times, there are those who are faint-hearted. They need to be encouraged. They have been running the race, but they have become tired, and they're losing speed, and they're losing energy. They need us to come along and build them up, to encourage them according to the Word of God with His truth. And there are other times when there are those around us who are weak, and they need to be built up with strength. They need to be discipled. Are you aware that there are people sitting here today who fit all three of these categories? There are people here today who are unruly. You're in a season of sin. Even though you're sitting here, you may be far from the Lord. You're not seeking to glorify and enjoy Him in these days. You're going your own way. Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to our friends, just as they have to us, if we are in these kinds of situations, that we would give the truth and that we would be able to minister to the truth in this way. So we need to know the need of the moment, and that means we need to be sober-minded, alert, and ready for action, because these moments are happening all the time. Isn't that what we read just a few minutes ago in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema? When we read about all of these little opportunities, especially with our children and others, as we walk along the way, when we rise, when we lie down, the whole point is that life is full of these little moments. I pray that as we can continue on together as Christians in this life, we'll grow in our ability to be alert and sober-minded to what those needs are. And that when we know the need, we'll be able to do this third thing. There is a third important way that we can make the most of these little moments, and that is that knowing the need of the moment, we can impart grace to our closest neighbors. Paul goes on in verse 29 and he says, so that by knowing the need of the moment and being ready with the wholesome words of truth, so that in those moments we will give grace to those who hear. That we will actually minister the grace of God in the need of the moment. Now this tells us again as we read over and over in Scripture, what is the greatest need of every person in this world? The greatest need is grace. We are in desperate need before God for Him to show us grace. It is by His grace that we can even be saved, and it's by His grace that we will grow. But even in these little moments, that doesn't change. It's not as though the gospel is the thing that gets us into the kingdom and there's something else that we move on to. It's the same message of grace. It's the same good news that continues to wash over us every day in these little moments. And that's what Paul means when he says that he wants us to give grace to those who hear. What is grace? It is unmerited favor. It is something given to someone who does not deserve it, to show them favor, to be willing, as Christ did for us, to enter into the world of another person. Even a person who is our enemy, something that is so incredibly striking about Christianity, that is the only religion that seeks to love its enemies. In addition to that, grace is not only unmerited favor, it is unmerited help. This is what we are being called to in the little moments of life at home, at church, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, and even out on the street among strangers. We want to be the kind of people who are prepared for the need of the moment so that we can give grace, that we would minister the grace of God by speaking to people in ways that are life-giving, that we would carry the important truth of the gospel into the lives of other people. I read a story recently about a man named Ryan who, ironically, is from Houston. And Ryan was fascinated with aviation. He wanted to learn all that he could. He hoped that one day he would be a pilot. And the very first place that he started was that he began listening to the ground communications of airplanes that were passing overhead. He had some kind of an app or another way that he could hear that ground communication from the ground to the plane. He could even track the planes overhead. And he noted all of their flight numbers and what kind of planes they were as it went over and in his studies. And then one day he heard something come across the ground communication that he had not heard before. He heard the air traffic controller say, lifeguard 268, priority clearance. And Ryan, wanting to know everything about aviation, he just could not let this secret pass by. What in the world does that mean? He had never heard a plane referred to as lifeguard 268. And for that plane, among all the others in the sky, to receive priority clearance. So he began searching, researching, and reading books to try to find out what the answer was. You know what the answer is? That every day, as we fly on airplanes or we hear them go overhead, we don't even realize what's being carried on those airplanes. Lifeguard 268 is a plane that is carrying an organ to someone who needs it. It's carrying to them life-giving resources, and they have, among all the planes in the sky, priority clearance to find their destination. Well, in the same way, this is what Paul is calling us to be. Carriers of those life-saving resources, which is grace. The words of the gospel, the truth of Scripture, that we would be carrying it to comfort and to give advice and to give everything that someone needs in the Christian life. Is that the kind of life that you're living? Is that the kind of life that I'm living? Are you living with the priority of communicating to those around you the life-giving news of the gospel? Not only to our unbelieving friends, of course, we should be doing personal evangelism every day. But is it your priority to carry life-giving truth, the truth of the gospel, even to the hearts of our other brothers and sisters who are in Christ already? Because this is what all of us need. Now, I'll tell you this, the only way that you and I are ever going to have this as a priority is if we come to terms with how incredibly important the gospel is to every single soul. And how important the gospel is to us. Where would we be if it was not for the grace of God in pardoning us and uniting us to Christ so that we would know Him and be with Him forever? It's not until you realize the enormous weight and mountain of your sin that has been moved by the grace of God so that you will know the God of the universe, so that you will hear His words and you'll hear His voice and you will follow Him because He's a good shepherd. It's not until we come to terms with how great our sin is and was that we will realize how sweet and incredible is and was the grace of God. Listen to this, what Jesus says in Matthew 18. He helps us to understand how important it is to grasp the gospel so that we can then take the gospel to other people, even to other Christians. He says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Now, 10,000 talents is a hard thing for us to understand because we don't use those today. But it is a way of saying that this slave owed an unpayable debt. It was an incredible debt owed to the master. It would be something like $50 million to us today. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. This is you and me before God, before Christ. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying completely ludicrous things, making promises that he could never keep. "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. There was no way that he could have paid it, and so he was forgiven by grace alone. But what happened? That slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That certainly was not $50 million. Perhaps it was something more like $24,000, $25,000, about 100 days' wages today. That slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. He says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Do you see the importance of understanding the incredible debt that has been paid for us? Until we come to really embrace what has been done for us in grace, we will not be giving grace to anyone else. So that means that the more that you and I, together as Christians, in our churches, in our homes, together as friends, over lunch, and at every opportunity that we have to be rehearsing and remembering the gospel and what Jesus did for us by grace alone, we will be edified. We will be built up. We will be equipped to know the need of the moment so that we can do what? so that we can minister the same grace to those who hear, to our closest neighbors. This is the great challenge of the little moments of life. This is what I am in such desperate need of from God. I need to know better how that I might make use of these little moments just as you do. But these three ways can help us. God gives us in His Word these three things that we can remember: to be careful about the words that we speak, to be alert and sober-minded about the need of the moment, and to make it our priority to find ways that we can communicate the grace of God to one another. And as we do that, we are going to be built up like an incredible house for the Lord. We are going to be even more and more pleasing to Him, glorifying Him, and we are going to be better for each other. Well, this is the great challenge. And we know that there are decisions to be made. Every person who is here, who's hearing these words, I believe that the Holy Spirit is working in some way in your heart. And you have a decision to make. You have something to do. You have a way to respond. And I'm going to pray for us as we prepare for a time of invitation. And I'm going to pray that God would continue to do this work in us. And that even over the coming weeks and months together, that we would see God working in us in these incredible ways to be people who are people of grace, people who know the need of the moment, people who are building each other up by the words that God gives us to say. Our Father, we thank You today for Your goodness to us in Christ. You are our gracious King, and You have forgiven us of such an incredible debt that we owed You. We pray that as a result of what You have done for us in the gospel, that as Jesus has come to live and die and rise again for us, that we would be empowered and motivated, we would be encouraged and equipped to be like Christ in this way, to enter the world of other people around us and to know the need of the moment so that we would speak truth to them. We pray that You would help us in every way to do this and to be those who impart grace to each other and build up one another in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.